Well, we're going to dive into the Word this morning. If you have your Bibles or your iPhones or whatever it is you use to look up the Scripture this morning, you can open them once again to 1 Samuel 14. This week we're continuing our series. We started a few weeks ago titled Seizing the Moment. Seizing the Moment. It's a series based out of Irwin McManus's book titled Chasing Daylight. Which we still have a few copies of this book available if you want one. We encourage you, whether you can be a part of our life groups that are kind of walking through this with us or not, we just encourage you to kind of read through this book. I've been hitting through the chapters, but there's so much more that he hits upon, and so we encourage you to grab one of those books from either $10, and you can grab me after the service. But we've been walking through this series. It kind of takes us through this book. We've been working through it as in our life groups, and it's been a challenging book. And the last 2 weeks, as we've walked through this series, we've talked about a couple different things. We've talked about moments and choices that pass in front of us each and every day. And the opportunities that we have to seize those moments and God's desire for us to really maximize those moments. So often we let them slip away when God's saying, no, respond, jump, choose, do something, right? And then last week we kind of talked about the fact that God's desire is for us to act, to really take initiative in situations and to move forward. And as we do that, it helps us to seize those moments and opportunities that God places around us. Or at least it gives us the opportunity, right, to seize those moments. Well, if you remember, as we started this, we've been walking through the story of Jonathan in the Bible and how he took initiative when his father, Saul, chose to what? Hide in fear, okay? But the interesting thing about this story is that Jonathan didn't know for sure what was going to happen, right? All he knew was that he needed to act. All he knew was that he needed to respond. If you want, you can read along with me here. We're going to take a look at this one more time in the Scriptures out of 1 Samuel 14. We're going to just read verses 6 through 14 this morning. This is what it says. It says, Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor-bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Wouldn't you like, you know, your secondary person just to be like that in a response, right? Whatever you say, if it's the craziest thing in the world, I'm there with you, right? I'm with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come to us, we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistines. To the Philistine outpost, excuse me. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men at the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Pretty cool stuff. But as you read here, you read in verse 6, Jonathan doesn't guarantee his armor-bearer that they'll be victorious. He doesn't say, hey, come on, we're going to win this, right? He doesn't even guarantee them that they're going to live, right? He simply says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Perhaps. We aren't people that like to live our lives out of perhaps, are we? Or maybe I'm not. I know I'm not. You know, we're people who want to know the outcome, right? We're people that want to be certain of things before that we do them. We want to know that victory will happen before we step in, right? We don't want perhaps. We want a sure thing. But unfortunately, we live in a world where nothing is a sure thing. And I thought it was interesting this morning as I'm talking about uncertainty. I get here early, and a lot of times my son Toby, he loves to come early with Dad to church and to play around and to do stuff, and he often helps Dad with tasks. And so this morning, Toby was cutting bulletins here. He was cutting them for me and getting them ready for this morning. And I hear him singing this song. And I don't know exactly how the melody went, but it was the words were, "It's fun not knowing where you're going. It's fun not knowing where you're going." He said that like four or five times, and I'm like, "Toby, where did you hear that song? Did you make it up? Where is it?" And he explained, "No, it's off of Phineas and Ferb, and it's this cartoon that I guess they were going through a maze, and so they were going through this maze and had no idea where they were going, and so they were singing this song as they're going through the maze. It's fun not knowing where you're going." And I thought it was so interesting that he'd be singing that song this morning before I was about to speak what I was going to speak on, because the truth is most of us don't think it's fun, right, when we don't know where we're going. We want to know where we're going. We're people that want to know where we're going. We want to know what lies ahead. We like certainty, right? We like to be certain of things. We like things where we know this is what's going to happen. But this is what I'm learning. And really what I've learned walking through this book years ago is that if we're going to be people who truly seize the moments, who seize those divine moments that God puts before us, we have to accept the reality that nothing is certain. We have to accept that reality that nothing is certain. You know, maybe there's one thing in life that is certain, and that's just if the Lord doesn't come back in our time, okay? If the Lord doesn't come back in our time, there's one thing that we can all be sure of, and that's the fact that we're all going to die, right? Isn't that encouraging this morning? You came to church wanting to be encouraged, wanting to be lifted up, and the pastor tells you, "You're going to die." But it's true, isn't it? It's inevitable. We're born, and somewhere down the line, we die. It's part of this thing called life. It's not something we can control. But here is the thing: we may not have control when, or even how we're going to die, but we do have control of how we're going to live. We have control of the life that we live, how we live it out. And the problem is, so often we get preoccupied with our safe little lives, with being comfortable, trying to make sure that everything is in order, not doing more than we have to do, right? That life runs smooth and is easy. But in doing so, we're failing to live life to the fullest. We're failing to live the life that God has called us to live. Now, some of you may look at Jonathan in these scriptures and you may say, wasn't he being a little bit reckless here? I mean, think about it. Isn't he signing kind of his own death warrant? To go and think that just him and his armor bearer with only one sword, if you remember, they only had one sword, to think that they could go and take on this vast, huge army. But here's the thing we have to realize. We have to look at the whole story. We have to look at this story in context, okay? You see, if we go back into 1 Samuel 7, God had told the Israelites back in 1 Samuel 7, I believe it was verse 3, he said that he would deliver them out of the hands of the Philistines. He had told them, he had told the Israelites this, "I will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." And if you remember when we started this a few weeks ago, we looked back at 1 Samuel verse 13, and it was actually Who started this fight? It was actually the Israelites, right, that engaged the Philistines first. But what happened when this massive Philistine army began to rise up and they realized that there were way more, it said that there were, you know, the number of the sands on the sea, so we don't even know how many, but we knew there was way more Philistines than there were Israelites. When they began to assemble, the Israelites got scared, right? They started with 3,000 men and they got scared and ran, and now they were down to 600. And now they're kind of hiding out and they're sleeping. And they're afraid. What do we do now? And Jonathan's here thinking, what are we doing? Why are we sleeping? Why are we just sitting around? God has told us he would deliver us. We started this thing. What are we running from, right? So while everyone else was hiding in fear, while everyone else was sleeping, Jonathan got up and he acted. And here's the thing, Jonathan was just acting on what he knew the Lord had said. He was just being faithful to carry out what God had already said he was going to do for the Israelites. Now, did he know for sure that they'd be victorious? Did he know that this was the moment, this was the time, this is when it's all going to happen? No. Did he know that whether he would live or die in this moment? No, he didn't. But he didn't let fear keep him from doing what he felt he was supposed to do. And that's the key here. He knew what God had said. He felt in his heart what they were supposed to do. And he didn't let fear keep him from continuing to move forward, because that's what happens to us all the time. We begin to move out and we let fear keep us from moving forward. You see, Jonathan was a man of God and he said this. He said, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few, right? Whether by many or few, nothing can keep the Lord from saving. Now, why do you think he said that? I'm going to tell you why I think he said that. As I began to look and as I began to study and begin to realize when Jonathan was born and this process of who he was as a man of God, I think it was because growing up, he'd heard the story of a man named Gideon, right? He's probably taught over the years the story of Gideon. To use those words, the Lord can save whether by many or few, I really think he remembered the story of Gideon. If you're not familiar with the story of Gideon, the Israelites had 32,000 men, okay? 32,000 soldiers ready to fight, to go against the Midianites. But God said, that's too many. Because if you guys win, you're going to think that you did it, not me. You need to get rid of some of them. So Gideon, he goes, and he says to this army, 32,000, if any of you are afraid, you can go ahead and go home. How many went home? 22,000. You know, we talk about being afraid, not allowing fear to keep us from moving forward. Here we see out of 32,000, 22,000 of them went home. That's over two-thirds of them left because they were afraid. So now they're down to 10,000 men, 10,000 soldiers. But God said, well, that's still too many. They'll still think that it was them that won the victory. So if you remember how the story goes, Gideon told them to go and to drink, right, from a river or lake or something from the sea. And he said that whichever ones lap it up like a dog, send them home. But whatever ones get down and scoop it up with their hand and drink from it, those ones will stay. Okay, now I'm glad I drink from the water like this, so I'm one of those. But here's the thing. So out of those 10,000, 9,700 of them lapped up like dogs. So now Gideon's army is left with 300. He's left with 300 people. And now God said, okay, now you can move forward. And they defeated the Midianites. Okay, but here's the thing. They didn't, you know, battle them sword to sword. They didn't go in. You know how they defeated the Midianites? God told them to go around, you know, to the outside of the camp. And when Gideon said, All the men, what they're going to do, they're going to throw down jars, you know. Where the Greek got it from, I think. I don't know. You know, throwing down the plates. I don't know. Who knows? I'm sorry. That's dumb. All right. So that's just the vision I have, is throwing down plates or cups or whatever. But they're throwing down these jars. That's what they're doing. And sounding their trumpets. That's what they're supposed to do. So they go around outside the Midianites. They throw down the jars. They sound their trumpets. And the Midianites freak out. What's going on? And they start killing each other. And the Israelites, with 300 men, defeat the Midianites. God brought them the victory with very few soldiers, and they knew that it was God that brought the victory. And I believe this. I believe Jonathan, I believe he remembered this. I believe he remembered the story that he'd been told growing up of this great defeat of the Midianites. That it didn't matter how many soldiers there were, whether many or few, it didn't matter. All that mattered was that God was on their side. You see, Jonathan was only doing what he knew God had said to do. One of the things that we can learn from Jonathan is this. Jonathan's focus wasn't, what's God's will for my life? Because a lot of times that's, yeah, I want to give my life to the Lord, but God, what's your will for my life, right? But Jonathan's focus wasn't what's God's will for my life. His focus was, how can I give my life to fulfill God's will? That's what he was doing here. He was saying, you know what, it doesn't matter what happens. I know we're called to go and I'm going to move. Whether I live or die, I'm going to be faithful to do what God has called me to do. You see, we become people who live life to the fullest when we have absolute confidence in God in the midst of uncertainty. And when we're willing to move with God, even when there's no guarantee of success, especially personal success, it's not my will, but your will be done. Even if it doesn't look the way I think it should or that I hope it should. Not my will, but your will be done. The reality is there are no guarantees in this thing called life. You see, if you wait for guarantees before you move, if you choose, I'm not going to move until I'm certain, until I have this guarantee, the only guarantee that you'll give yourself is a life of missed opportunities. It's the reality. If you wait for a guarantee before you move, you will guarantee yourself a life of missed opportunities. You see, the Christian life is about faith, right? That's why it's called faith. To walk in faith sometimes means to walk in uncertainty. But it's trusting that in the midst of that uncertainty, that God is certainly in control. Okay? It's trusting that in the midst of our uncertainty, that God is certainly in control. In the book Chasing Daylight, Irwin breaks it down. He talks about two dimensions of faith. And I've never heard it done this way before. But he describes it as first dimension faith and second dimension faith. And I like the way he breaks it down in the book. I think it's a good analogy for us to understand faith and our walk with Christ, what it looks like to walk out our faith in the different dimensions. You see, first dimension faith is when we trust God in any area that's outside of our experience, okay? Something that we may not have done before. It's trusting God in something new in our life. That's that first dimension faith, something we've not done before. But here's the thing. It's within the realm of possibility, okay? We may not have done it ourselves before, but we've seen others. And to us, it's within the realm of possibility. You know, this is our everyday life in Christ. It's learning to live our life for Him. It's doing the things that we know we should be doing as a Christian, right? It's loving God and loving people. It's a thing, it's that faith that we walk out. God's called us to do these things, and it's that first dimension of faith. Okay. It's within the realm of possibility, right, for me to learn to love God and to love people. Understand? You kind of tracking with me here? It's that first dimension faith. It's loving God. It's loving people. It's the things we may not have been doing before we became a Christian, but what we're trying to live out now in our lives and being faithful to do. It's growing and learning what it means to live out our faith in Christ. I think one of the keys to this aspect of faith is character. It's our character, you know. Our Christian life is a lot of about our character. It's about trusting God's character and who He is and allowing Him to then test and to begin to develop our character. And one of the ways that we live out this faith at times is through obedience, learning to obey, right? Learning to walk in the obedience that this life of faith calls us to. It's living that obedience, walking out that obedience. It's knowing and understanding this new life of faith that God is calling us to live, and then obediently being faithful to do it, being faithful to walk it out. Before we started this series that we're in now, we were walking through a series titled Faith Is. We were kind of walking through this series titled Faith Is, and we walked through this series and we looked at men and women of faith from the Bible out of Hebrews 11. Men and women who learned to live out this first dimension faith, who learned how to just live this life of faith for the Lord. And because of their faithfulness, especially with the little things, God began to do even greater things in and through their life. You see, as we learn to faithfully live out the life that God has called us to live, it's then that we begin to see that second dimension faith begin to play out in our lives. Let me explain. Where first dimension faith takes us to a new life in Christ that seems within the realm of possibility, it's the second dimension faith that takes us to a place that then is outside the realm of possibility, or at least from a human perspective. It becomes something that's bigger than us. Why? Because it's not us. It's God at work in us. It's where our first dimension faith opens the door for God to move in ways that we never thought possible, above and beyond where we ever hoped or imagined, right? You see, when we go back to the story of Jonathan, we see both dimensions of faith in Jonathan and through Jonathan. It was Jonathan's faith and trust in the Lord that allowed him to say, "Let's go. Let's go. Perhaps God will act on our behalf." Had he not been faithful to operate in this first dimension of faith, we would have never seen the miracle that followed. Because of his faith to step out, it opened up the door for God to show up in a big way, in a way that's outside the realm of our possibility. Now here's the thing. Did Jonathan know for sure that God would show up the way that he did? No. We've said that. But that didn't stop him from taking the initiative and doing something. The fact is, sometimes God shows up the way we hope he does, and sometimes he doesn't. But if we only move forward when we're certain that we can succeed, then we remove our need for God. You understand that? If we only move forward when we're certain that we can succeed, then we remove our need for God. Here's a great question for us. When was the last time that we put ourselves in a place where if God didn't come through, we'd look pretty foolish? Let me say that again. When was the last time we put ourselves in a place where if God didn't come through, we would end up looking foolish? That's what Jonathan did, right? He put himself in a place where if God didn't show up, he would have looked pretty foolish. He would have died and looked like an idiot. What made you think that you could go, just the two of you? It would have looked pretty foolish. Now listen to me closely here, okay? Because I'm not telling you to go out and be a fool, all right? Because there's a lot of people out there that are just going out and being fools, right? Why? Because they're going out and doing what they think they should do instead of what God is calling them to do, okay? So hear me there. Don't go out. My pastor said to do this and look like a fool, okay? I'm not telling you to go out and be a fool. I'm telling you to follow Jesus, to faithfully follow him, to live faithfully for him, and do what you know you should do. Because that's the problem. So often we know what we should do, but we allow fear and things to keep us from moving forward. Do what you know you should do. Live out that first dimension faith in a way that brings out opportunities for the second dimension faith to be seen in our lives. For God to show up. You know, there's another great example. There's great examples all through the Bible of first dimension and second dimension faith. But I want to point one out to you this morning about three guys named Rakshak and Benny, okay? Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you know them in the Bible. VeggieTales calls them Rakshak and Benny. But if you're not familiar with this story, at the time, King Nebuchadnezzar, okay, he's the king. He puts up this 90-foot statue made of gold, this image of gold. And basically, he puts out this decree saying that when the music sounds, everybody is to stop what they're doing and is to bow down to this statue, okay? Now, the consequences of not doing it was this. If anyone failed to bow down to the statue, they would immediately be thrown in to the fiery furnace. So basically, they'd be burnt to death. They would die. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were Israelites. And they knew that the only one that they should bow down to, was God. See, their first dimension faith was evident in the fact that they remained faithful to God. They bowed down only to Him. They did what was right, regardless of the consequences, regardless of what culture would tell you to do. They did what was right. They lived out their faith. And the consequence for that in this case was they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar told them to take them, to bind them, and throw them into the fiery furnace. But if you know the story, you know that in the midst of the furnace, they didn't burn up. Not even a hair on their body was singed. God showed up and He saved them from this horrible death. So here's the thing, because of their willingness to do what was right, to live out their faith, their second dimension faith became evident in the fact that God rose up and did a miracle and saved them. Now, if you read the story in the scriptures, it said that the fire was so hot that it killed the soldiers who were throwing them in. So they come up there, and the soldiers go to push them in, and they die. They drop down dead. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're just standing there. As a matter of fact, they say that they saw four images in the fire, believing that God was there with them. The Son of Man was there with them through that, helping them, doing the miraculous. Now, did they know for sure that they weren't going to die? No. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles and want to, you can turn it on. I'm just going to read it here out of Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. Actually, I didn't pull it up in my Bible, so I'm going to read it off my notes here. But in Daniel 3, 16 through 18, after they didn't bow down and after Nebuchadnezzar was furious and he told them that he was going to throw them in, they respond in this way. Verse 16 of Daniel 3 says, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." But even if He doesn't, they were willing to still put themselves out there. They had no assurance that they would be saved. All they knew is that they needed to be obedient and faithful to the Lord. And I think the same holds true for us. When we give our life to the Lord, when we choose to follow Him, we have no assurance of the life that He's going to ask us to live, whether we'll live or die, whether we'll get this or that. We may even find ourselves being thrown into the fiery furnace, or something that feels like being thrown into the fiery furnace. And here's the thing. There's no guarantee that we're not going to get burnt. There's no guarantee. But either way, here's the cool thing. When we're faithful to do what God's called us to do, regardless of what happens, God is glorified through our faithfulness. And that's what it's about. You see, when you look at the lives of the great men and women of faith found in Hebrews that I mentioned earlier, you see different stories and different outcomes. Some saw miraculous victories. Some saw miracles happen. Some didn't. Some died. You see, we have no idea what awaits us as we live out this journey of following Jesus. There's no certainty other than knowing that God's in control, right? Perhaps He'll show up on our behalf. Perhaps. But we'll never know if we don't get up and go. Jonathan wouldn't have known if he didn't get up and go. Because oftentimes the miraculous happens when we go. If you have your Bibles, if you want to, you can open up to Luke 17 real quick. I just want to finish this morning with one last little scripture. Luke 17, verses 12 through 14. Which again, I didn't mark it in my Bible this morning, so I'm just going to read it off my notes. Usually I mark it and I forgot to. Luke 17, 12 through 14, it says this. It's talking about Jesus. As He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When He saw them, He said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. That last sentence there is the important part. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. Here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Would we have gone? Would we have taken off like these 10 men did? Would we have gone? You see, you would go and show yourself to the priest at this time. If you'd been healed of leprosy, he would look at you and say whether or not you could enter back into society. But when they left, when they began to leave, they weren't healed yet. Why were they going to the priest? They were still lepers. I often wonder, would I have responded in the same way that they did? Or would I have first looked at myself and said, well, why should I go to the priest? I still have leprosy. Would I have sat there in doubt, questioning what God, what Jesus said to do? Had they failed to go, they might not have been healed. They would have missed this moment, this opportunity that God brought, where He healed them. They may have never been healed because it was as they went that the healing took place. So often the miracles take place as we go. When God says to do something, we may not see it. It's not there in front of us. We don't understand. But what do? We go because God said to go. We're faithful to do what we know we need to do because God has spoken in and to our lives. You see, I want to be someone who's willing to go, to not stand around looking at myself, to question, to wonder, well, if I go, am I going to die? If I go, what's going to happen? No, I want to be someone who goes and is willing to go when God says go without question. Someone who lives a life of faithfulness to the Lord. Someone who's willing to put myself in a place that might make me look foolish if God doesn't show up. Because it's then that I'm no longer living in the realm of possibility, but instead living beyond possibility. And that's what I believe God desires from each and every one of us. That's faith. It's taking it from that first dimension faith to that second dimension faith, trusting in God, allowing Him to show up. If He does, hallelujah. If He doesn't, hallelujah. Because He's still God. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for these words that You continue to speak to us, Lord. They continue to challenge us. I know it's challenging for me just to stand up here and to speak these words because, Lord, I know that I don't always go when You tell me to go. I sometimes myself allow fear to keep me from moving forward. Or sometimes, like I mentioned earlier, I'll go one time and I'll think that's good enough. I'm good for the year. I've gone. When every day You're saying, go. Every day You're giving me new things, new opportunities, new moments to seize. Lord, it's hard to hear these words because we're people that are human. We're afraid. Sometimes we forget that You're not. You're not human. We forget that You can take us beyond the realm of possibility in our lives, Lord. That if we're willing to live out our faith, to do the things that don't make sense, the world looks at Christianity and says that Christianity is a bunch of rules and regulations. But the truth is, Christianity is life. Christianity is living life to the fullest. It's experiencing all that You have for each and every one of us. It's allowing You to take us above and beyond ourselves, Lord. That's my prayer for myself. As You're stirring up these things that You've been teaching me over the years, Lord, that's why we're doing this. But You continue to challenge me. You continue to push me to take it to the next level, Lord. When we're faithful with a little, You'll give us more. And when we're faithful with that, You'll give us more, Lord. That's what this thing of faith is all about. It's continuing to push on. It's continuing to press in, allowing You to take us above and beyond ourselves, Lord, so that we can't claim the glory, but that we can give the glory to You, Lord. That's my prayer this morning, Lord. Anything that I am, anything that I've done, anything that we've become, it's because of You. And we give You the glory, and we give You the honor this morning, Lord Jesus. We thank You for what You're doing and what You're speaking to us. And I pray, Lord, that You help us. You help us to be like Jonathan. And Lord, not a cheap imitation of Jonathan, but really to be the authentic us that You've called us to be, Lord. Which is to be people who live their life of faith like Jonathan did. Willing to step out, willing to do what You've called us to do and be faithful so that You can do the mighty in our lives. That You can do more than we ever hoped or imagined in and through us, Lord. Not for us, but to bring glory and give glory to You, Lord. That's our prayer. That's our heart, Lord. We thank You and praise You for this. And we give these things to You, Lord. Help us to live them out. Help us to walk them out. Challenge us where we're at. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the question we have to ask ourselves is, where's the point where we cross over from being a child to an adult? And what I mean by that is this is, when I was 6 years old, my dad came home, just broke his leg, snapped it in two, had crutches, and comes into the house, and I said, Dad, why do you have a cast? Jesus can heal you. A little six-year-old, believing in the power and the faith of God. So we prayed there, and my dad said, you're right. We prayed, and my dad went up, and he tried to cut off his cast with a sheetrock knife, and he got about that far after about an hour, and he finally said, Darren, this is the old plaster cast, all right, a long time ago. 1978, I think it was. And so I'll tell you what, Darren, I'm going to go to the doctor tomorrow. I'm going to tell him to cut off the cast. And so we went to the doctor. He had him cut off the cast, and my dad walked out of there completely healed. Because a six-year-old boy said, God can heal you. Fast forward 20 years, and I'm standing in a prayer meeting at my church in Eugene with a bunch of prayer warriors, and someone comes in that's got sarcoidosis. And she begins to tell what it is and what's going on, and I'm with these prayer warriors. I'm a young youth pastor, and I'm just there to kind of be a part of the prayer meeting. And they're just praying these powerful prayers, and I hear the Lord say, Darren, I want you to pray for her. And all these thoughts begin to go through my head. Well, Lord, what if I speak up? What if I pray and you don't heal her? And he said, Darren, what happened to that childlike faith? What happened to it? And at that moment, I said, all right. And so I stepped forward. I said, I don't know why. Why it's any different than you guys praying, but God told me I'm supposed to pray. And I began to pray for her. And in that moment, she wasn't healed. But within the next month, God healed her of this disease. And it was an amazing thing that had happened. And God said to me in that moment, he said, Darren, because as I say those things, well, what if, God, what if you don't show up? What if I make a fool of myself? He said, it's not your job to worry about whether I'm going to heal her or not. It's your job to be obedient and do what I've asked you to do. And I think that's what God is saying to us this morning. It's not our job to worry. What if God shows up? What if he doesn't? It doesn't matter. If we're being faithful to do what God's called us to do, that's all that matters. But I believe this, if we continue to do that and we continue to be faithful, we're going to begin to see the miracles that God wants to do in and through our lives. Amen? I encourage you as you walk out of this place today to live life to the fullest, to look for those opportunities, to don't allow fear to keep you from living the life that God wants you to live. We have a life of wonder and amazement out there, and so often we just live it in and amongst ourselves. And now it doesn't mean, we had a great conversation in our life group, about personalities, and some people are recluses. So be who God's called you to be. But here's what I believe. When we're faithful to be who God's called us to be, he's going to open up opportunities for you, whoever you are. Whether you're a recluse, whether you're an outgoing person, whatever you do, God's going to use you when you step out and allow him to use you in the way that he's called you to be used. Amen? Let that be an encouragement. Go out there this week and let God do some miracles in your life. Amen? I love you guys. I really do. I look out here and I love this church. I love what God is doing. You go get the privilege that I do of getting to look at lives and see how God has been working or doing things in people's lives. But it's an amazing thing to see how God is moving in people in this church. And I believe he's just continuing to do it. And he's continuing to use us in the process to be that life to others around us, to allow us to encourage others and to see people to see what God's doing in us to encourage them. Amen? Go be those examples this week. God bless you. If you need prayer, if you need to talk to me, I'm up here and I'm always available. All right? Have a wonderful week. Rain or shine, let your light shine. Amen? We'll see you.